After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." He is risen. He is risen. At Fairmount, we follow the tradition of the Eastern European church that was introduced to this church several years ago, where any time you see a Christian on Easter Sunday, or really any time of the year, but when you see a Christian on Easter, you greet them with "He is risen," and your response back to them is "He is risen indeed." And so you can do that at, you know, at Kroger or at church or, you know, on your sidewalk or wherever you happen to be. But it's a great way to identify the fact that we recognize that He is risen. So He is risen. Yeah, and so today is a great day where we have we're celebrating this in so many wonderful ways. Did you enjoy all of these musicians up on stage today? Wasn't that awesome? That was great. Boy, I love that. They were doing a great job. We have outside both of our main entrances today living crosses, where we had crosses constructed with chicken wire, and then we fill that chicken wire with flowers. And we want you, when you leave today, to go out there and take a picture with you or a friend or a bunch of friends or family. And then we want you to place that on social media. We're not promoting Fairmount. We want to promote Jesus. We want your friends to know that you were at church today. You are celebrating Jesus today, and so make sure you do that. And then we took some of the Night to Shine things, and we converted it into "He is risen" in the lobby. And so maybe you saw that display out there today as well. And I know lots of folks have been taking pictures of that, so that was pretty cool. These beautiful flowers were given by some of you. And so if you gave a flower today in memory of someone or in honor of someone, please take it with you when the service is over. If you did not purchase one of these flowers, don't take one, okay? That would be really tacky, and so don't do that. If we run out here, there are more around the "He is risen" display, and feel free to take any of the what are these things? I don't even know. What are they? Hydrangea, that's right. Take one of these hydrangeas that are around the display out there. So it's, we do these special things because this is a really special day. You know, I was on social media. I'm on, you know, I don't get on social media a whole lot, but I was on social media this week, and sometimes I go not to the, you know, not to the post a picture of your dinner page, you know, the Facebooks and the things. I sometimes go to these ones where it's like community sharing information things, where somebody will ask a question and people can reply back. And, you know, sometimes there's no filter on those things. So you never know if you're getting truth or, you know, misinformation or, you know, false news or whatever we call it. I mean, those things are rampant. But occasionally they'll have a topic on there that makes me go, "Oh, that's really interesting." And so I was scrolling around, and I came across, it was, I don't remember if it was Reddit or Quora or one of those, but somebody placed the question. They said, what is the most, and as a history lover, this was like, ooh, that's, I love it. What is the single most impactful event in history? And so then I began to, you know, read the answers, and there were some interesting responses. I went, "Oh, I never thought of that before." Someone wrote the invention of the plow. Well, okay, that's kind of the beginning of agriculture, and okay, I kind of see that. Someone said the invention of paper or the printing press. They were kind of, you know, neck and neck on their importance. So I said, the history nerds in the room, you'll understand this one. Somebody wrote the assassination of Franz Ferdinand. That, if you don't remember from history, Franz Ferdinand, his assassination started World War I, the first really, truly global conflict our planet has ever seen. Somebody on this page put, and I don't understand this one, but I had to share it with you anyway. Somebody put that the most impactful event in history was the birth of Danny DeVito. I got nothing on that one. I mean, I tried. There was no explanation. It was just the birth of Danny DeVito. And I'm like, okay. I mean, I like Danny DeVito, but whatever. It was several replies down. It was several scroll, page, till finally somebody got the right answer. We all know what the most important event in the history of the world is. It's the resurrection of Jesus. And, you know, it's not just something that we just, you know, we read in the Bible and, you know, that's a cool story. It's a fact. I'm a big fan of a man by the name of Chuck Colson. He passed away several years ago, a great influential Christian, one of the most influential Christian speakers of the 20th century. He actually began his career, or part of his career involved working in the Nixon White House, President Nixon White House, and then he went to prison for his role in the Watergate scandal, for some of you older people who remember that stuff or have read about that in your history classes. The Watergate scandal eventually ended up in the resignation of President Nixon, the only president to have ever resigned. Well, Colson went to prison for that, for his involvement in that. And in prison, he finds Jesus. And he goes on to form, after he gets out of prison, he goes on to form Prison Fellowship, which ministers to incarcerated men and women around the world. And it's one of the most influential Christian ministries in the world today, and they do a great job reaching out to our friends behind bars. One time, and this blew my mind, Chuck Colson said that Watergate proved the resurrection. And I went, what? So I had to read that. And so I'm going to show you what he said. He said this. He says, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me." How? "Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true." Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. I love that little historical note. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And here at Fairmount, this is the year of Jesus, all right? Now, you might be saying, especially if you're visiting with us today or haven't been with us for a while, well, Rick, shouldn't every year be the year of Jesus at Fairmount? Yep, it should be, and it is. But here at Fairmount this year, we are adopting from the pulpit an all eyes on Jesus laser focus. We want everybody in our church family and all of those who watch us online and all those who walk through our doors, we want them, just like the book of Hebrews say, we want them to fix their eyes on Jesus. To fix our eyes unswervingly on the one who walks with us through whatever this life has to offer. You may have found today, as you walk through the building, one of our little Jesus. I'm trying to get mine out of my pocket. One of the little Jesuses. Early on in this year, our teens began to hide little Jesuses all over our church building. And then, in preparation for Easter, late in the week, they hid like 700 of these around the building. Not literally, but a whole bunch of them. And so, most people have already been fighting over them, you know. So, but if you find one, we don't want you to keep it. We don't want you to put it on your counter or on your dashboard. We want you to take it somewhere and leave it for someone else. I actually took this one from Casey. But anyway, the one I found in the building, I actually took to Panera and I put it on the drink machine there. And people I know have been putting them at Kroger. People put them, at the gym. People have been taking them to school. We don't care where. When you find Jesus, it puts a smile on your face, and who knows what it will do for someone else. I found one in my mailbox illegally one day at my house. And, I mean, I just smiled. I was like, daggone, that's wonderful. So I actually put him in the paper, you know, the little paper box, and he just sits there all the time now. For the mailman still is kind of like, oh, what's Jesus doing watching me? I don't know. I want to say, mailman, you need Jesus. But anyway, I don't do that either. No. So he's sitting right there looking at everybody every day as they go by, and that's where I've left him for maybe somebody walking by my house will take him, and I hope they do. This is the year of Jesus. I want my life to be the life of Jesus. I want my first thought in the morning to be Jesus. I want my last thought of the day to be Jesus. And why is that? I mean, what's the big deal about that? Is that just like a superstition? No, it's not. It's because when he's the first thought of my day, I find, it doesn't mean my day's going to go perfect. But what I find is I remember at the beginning of the day who's in charge. I'm reminded to put my priorities in the right order when Jesus is my first thought of the day. He sets the tone for the rest of the day. And then when he's the last thought of the day, I rest more at peace when he's the last thought of my day. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. So every sermon series this year that we've had and will have for the rest of the year is Jesus-centric. Opening up the pages of God's Word, we are discovering Jesus from the very beginning of the Bible. In the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve have sinned. And God comes to them. He finds them hiding, thinking that they're hiding from God, hiding in their shame. He finds them hiding in the garden. He tells Adam and Eve, because they have sinned, life is going to be different for them now. In fact, actually, you'll die one day. That's the biggest change. And then God curses the tempter. He curses the serpent. God tells the evil one that one day he will harm one of Eve's descendants. But then one day that same descendant would crush the evil one's head. And that's what Jesus did today, 2,000 years ago. In January, we started in Genesis and we worked our way through a handful of prophecies that pointed toward Jesus. We walked through a handful of Psalms that foreshadowed Jesus. And here in March, we've seen the connection between Jesus and the ancient temple. We went to those history books and we saw the connection between Jesus and the ancient temple. Going from the ancient temple, which was a visible sign of God's presence with his people, we end today at the empty tomb. God not bound by any structure, but now living with us permanently. Next week, we're going to start a 5-week series looking at the miracles of Jesus. We're calling it the Miracle Maker. And there's the graphic you'll see if you've been watching The Chosen. Well, we purposely chose their kind of that graphic for our next sermon series. We're going to I don't know about you. If you've been watching The Chosen, the life of Jesus on streaming, we've been watching it on Amazon. If you've been watching The Chosen, I have found that the most moving things for me are the miracles, because not only do you see the miraculous being done on screen, but you see people's reactions. You see how the miracles change people. And so we're going to spend the next month talking about how Jesus, through miracles, changes life. Whether the miracle is changing water to wine, or Jesus walking on water, or Jesus calming the seas, whatever that miracle is, they all point to the fact that that man wants to touch your life as well. As an added bonus, we're also going to be screening the first 4 episodes of season 4. So if you've been keeping up with it, they're not able to release season 4 onto streaming services yet, but they're allowing churches to do it for free. And so over a couple Sunday nights in the month of April, we're going to be showing episodes 1 through 4 of the newest season. So I'm really looking forward to that. Details are in today's bulletin if you want to check more into that. But here in March, we've zeroed in on the furnishings that populated the temple and how all of the furnishings of the temple point to Jesus. We looked at the golden table and how that golden table symbolized God's presence and his provision. Jesus brings us to the table with God. And in fact, Jesus is even superior to the bread that sat on that table. He is the bread of life that feeds us spiritually and eternally. The golden lampstand in the temple gave light for the priests as they went about their duties in the holy place. Jesus gives light. He is the light of the world, providing guidance and truth in all things. The bronze basin outside the holy place was used for the ceremonial bathing of the priests. Jesus washes us clean forever in baptism. The bronze altar outside of the holy place was where, for centuries, sacrifices were made on behalf of the people, atoning for their sins year after year after year after year. And then along comes Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice, placed on the altar of the old rugged cross. Only his sacrifice covered our sins forever. Another remarkable furnishing of the temple was the curtain. Long before Solomon built the first permanent temple in Jerusalem, Moses leads the Israelites in constructing a mobile temple, a tabernacle, through the wilderness after they departed Egypt. That tabernacle's footprint was outlined by a series of curtains forming a large courtyard. And in that courtyard was a further curtained enclosure called the Holy Place. In the Holy Place was the table, the lampstand, and the golden altar of incense. And then there was one more curtain, the curtain that divided the Holy Place from the Most Holy Place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed. It's that curtain that I want us to talk about today. I guess curtains are kind of important, aren't they? I mean, you know, everybody likes a nice curtain in their house, I guess. You know, I don't know. I remember this back in the old days. I don't know where they're seated. There they are. There's Bill. I don't know where your wife is, whatever. Bill and Susan were newlyweds. They were brand new married people, and they were living in married student apartments at Milligan College. And so they were down there where all the married people, we separated them from the real people. We put the married people on this side of campus, and the rest of us were on the other side of campus. And one day, Betsy Davis, now Betsy Raines, went to visit the newlyweds, and she looked around that apartment, and, you know, she's like, what can I give them? And she said, crockpot? Nope. Vacuum? Nope. She said, you need curtains. And so, sure enough, Betsy gave Bill and Susan their very first curtains for their apartment many, many years ago. When Erin, our daughter, moved back to Mechanicsville last year, she asked me to help her hang curtains. And I, being a good dad, like, of course, I'll be happy to come over and help you hang curtains. We hung that day 600 curtains in her townhouse. I really thought we were reconstructing the tabernacle right there in Mechanicsville. It was pretty awesome. But curtains keep out light. Curtains keep out cold. Curtains keep in the heat. Curtains keep out prying eyes. They add to a room's ambiance. They're fashion statements. They're important. But the importance of curtains in our homes pale compared to the importance of the curtains in the tabernacle and later the temple. After all, God designed those curtains. God did not design Bill and Susan's curtains, nor did he design Aaron's curtains, but he did design these curtains. God tells Moses, make a curtain! Make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen with cherubim woven into it by a skilled worker. I'd love to see that curtain. Hanging with gold hooks on four posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold and standing on four silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Covenant law behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Put the atonement cover on the Ark of the Covenant law in the most holy place. Place the table outside the curtain on the north side of the tabernacle and put the lampstand opposite on the south side. God cares about the details, not only how to make it, but where to put it. Solomon follows these same instructions succinctly described in 2 Chronicles. He made the curtain of blue, purple, and crimson yarn and fine linen with cherubim worked into it. This curtain symbolized the separation between God and his people. In the tabernacle in the first temple, the Ark of the Covenant lived behind that curtain. And once a year, the high priest, a holy man, would go through that curtain and anoint the ark with the blood of a bull and the blood of a goat. He was atoning for his sins and the sins of all the people. This went on for centuries. We don't know what happened to the ark. It was either taken by the Babylonians or the Jews hid it from the Babylonians. We don't know what happened to it. We do know now that Indiana Jones has found it and it's in a warehouse in Nevada. That we do know now, but they didn't know that back then. When Zerubbabel rebuilds the temple after it had been destroyed, he does not put the ark in it. They did not replace the ark. But the same ritual is followed year after year after year. The high priest, a holy man, once a year goes through the curtain and sprinkles blood on the spot where the ark used to be and made atonement for his sins and the sins of the people. On Friday, Good Friday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus ripped that curtain in two. And one of the most symbolic, and I think had to be one of the most dramatic moments that occurred while Jesus was on the cross, occurred away from the cross. In fact, actually across town, inside the city walls, inside the temple, inside the holy place, where the curtain is torn into two. Mark records it this way. He says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now, leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. It is hard for us in our world today to imagine just how dramatic a moment this must have been for those in the temple that day. You know, we watch these apocalyptic movies and, you know, they're always kind of get, you know, kind of stab you in the heart. A tsunami knocks over the, you know, the Statue of Liberty. Alien ship blows up the White House, or an earthquake crumbles Mount Rushmore. You know, Hollywood understands this visceral pain that we feel when one of the iconic sites of our nation is wiped out in an instant. Multiply that times 1,000. Ever since Moses had left he had led the Israelites in the wilderness, that curtain had now stood for centuries. And hopefully its tearing in two is not lost on any of us today. The curtain tearing in two tells us that separation is no more, that we all have access to God. And not just on special occasions, but any day, every day, at any time. And not just for some one holy person, but any of us and all of us. There are a lot of Christian songs that we sing in this service, and occasionally they will reference the curtain. They'll reference the veil. That's just a synonym for curtain. And they'll talk about the veil tearing or the curtain being torn. This is what they're talking about. So if you sing that song or you hear one on the radio and you're kind of like, what curtain are they talking about? This is what they're talking about. This is what Jesus' death does on Friday. It atoned for all sins of all time. It opened the curtain, which is awesome, but it's not how the story ends. On Sunday, Resurrection Sunday 2,000 years ago, Jesus became our high priest forever. He rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he is our access to the Father forever. The writer of Hebrews says it this way, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever. We now have access to the Father through Jesus. As we sing at Christmas time, he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is the perfect sacrifice for sin. He's both God and man. He is the way, the only way to the Father. Now, we don't need the blood of bulls. We don't need the blood of goats. We don't need the blood of sheep anymore. The blood of Jesus paves the way forever. Jesus told Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, the writer of Hebrews does a great job comparing the Old Testament to the New Testament, comparing Old Testament ways to Jesus. And he does a beautiful job here describing the transition from the most holy place and its holy ornate curtain to Jesus. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We can confidently approach God. not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus did. You can approach him anytime, regardless of what you've done, regardless of how long you've known him, or if you've never come to know him, if you're just hearing about him for the first time, you can confidently approach the Father because of Jesus. So it's Resurrection Sunday. Jesus has done his part. Because of the resurrection, what's your next step? The writer of that Hebrews passage I just read tells us exactly what our next steps are. Jesus died, he rose from the dead, he now makes access between God and us possible. So what's our next step? You know, we talk a lot around here at Fairmount about next steps as a way that we talk about the process of growing in Christ, of growing closer. You know, as we continue this journey of life, there are steps that we take, and we need to take every one of us, no matter if you're a brand new Christian or you've been a Christian for 100 years, you have a next step you need to take. If you're outside of Christ, you have a step you need to take. All of us have a step we need to take. So using that Hebrews passage, what's your next step? The writer there tells us that perhaps your next step is to draw near to God. Maybe today you're far away from him. Maybe that's why you came today. You need to draw near. Draw near to God. Start or restart a time of prayer with him every day. Open the Bible and start reading the Bible. Find quiet time away from all of the distractions of this world. Find quiet time just to spend with him. Maybe that step you need to take today is to draw near to God. Perhaps you need to take the step of being washed of your sins. Maybe you've never been baptized and you need to make that step of faith. Maybe, and in so doing, you will be doing what happened on Easter. You'll be buried and then you'll be raised again and have eternal life with Jesus. If you've been baptized, maybe your next step is to reflect on that day. And what sins are still embroiling your life? What sins still tangle you up? Jesus died for those sins. You had your sins washed away. He wants to help you with those sins. Be washed of your sins. Maybe that's your next step. Perhaps your next step is to hold on to hope. Maybe you feel the situation that you're going through is hopeless. It is not. Jesus is there with you. And he wants to walk with you through whatever you are facing. Perhaps your next step is you need to be motivated to love others. That's what he said to do. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we're encouraged to love others. Maybe there's someone in your world who needs you to love them because no one else is going to love them. No one else is going to be kind to them. No one else is going to befriend them. Maybe that's you. Or maybe there's someone in your world who you are withholding love from because you're angry at them or you're frustrated with them or they did you wrong. And today you need to take the step of forgiveness and treat them with love. Maybe your next step today is to embrace the fellowship. Maybe you've slipped away from the church and you need to recommit yourself to worship and service. Maybe you've never been part of a church family. We welcome you with open arms into our fellowship of worship and service and study together. Or maybe you are here all the time, but you need to take the next step of becoming more deeply involved. Serving, finding your area of service, your area of leadership, your area of discipleship. This is the day. Today is the day to make your next step. Do not delay. Easter is a great day, but it's only a day. What will you do because of this day? What will you do because of this day that happened so long ago? What next step will you take today? At our house, I typically get the mail at our house. Sometimes Betsy gets it, but I usually get the mail. And all the mail is now is just a repository for junk, as we all know. And so, I get the junk mail every day. Occasionally there's a card in there. That's nice. Sometimes there's a bill in there. That's nice. Anyway, I get that junk mail every day and go through it all. I had a piece of junk mail the other day I'd never gotten before. I actually looked at it and it stood out. I've gotten those things before that say, come to Ruth Chris and we'll give you a free meal and you can hear all about, you know, financial planning. I really go, really? Is that really going to be a free meal? I always question that one, but whatever. I've gotten them to, hey, come to Roma's and you can talk about, you know, buying a timeshare or, you know, whatever. All these cool things. Go get a free meal and hear what they're trying to sell. Never gotten this one before until a couple weeks ago. I was at the mailbox looking through the junk. And I came across a flyer that invited to Mexico. I love Mexico. And I was like, what are we selling today? Go to Mexico. Go to Mexico and hear a presentation on cremation. Cremation. I was like, man, nothing says cremation like eating a burrito. You know what I'm saying? I was like, are you kidding me? At what point in the meal does the guy say, okay, put your tostada down. We're going to talk about burning people now. I mean, to me, it was just very awkward and kind of weird. I was interested because I wanted Mexico, but I, you know, whatever. Anyway. And so it got me thinking as I thought about that, you know, a lot of people in this room, you know, you're prepared for that day. You've gone and you made arrangements with a funeral home or a cremation society or whatever. And when that day comes, you know, you already know I'm going to be cremated. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be, you know, thrown out to sea. I mean, whatever it is for you, a lot of you in this room already know what that's. And you've already, I tell people all the time, it's the greatest gift you give your kids and your grandkids is to tell them all that stuff ahead of time. So they're not worrying about it that day when you die. I don't want to be creepy. But unless Jesus comes first, everybody in this room is going to die one day. Everybody. Right? Right? And being prepared for that day is a good thing. I mean, that's a good thing. But I ain't worried about that day. I'm worried about the day after that day when your eternity begins. That's the day I want you to be prepared for. I don't care whether you're prepared for your funeral or not. That's up to you. But I do care whether you're prepared for eternity or not. And today, friends, I don't know what your next step is on that faith walk, but I pray that you'll make that step. I pray that if you're a believer in Jesus, you'll leave this place today already kind of thinking about somebody you need to share that message with, and you'll target them, and you'll share with them about the eternal life, the hope that we read so much about today, the hope and confidence that you have in Jesus Christ, and I hope that you'll share that with them. But if you need to make that decision today to follow Jesus for the first time, I hope that you will do it and not wait another day. I know I share that a lot at the end of this service, but that's because I'm always so concerned that there's somebody in this room that needs to hear that message today. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe that he walked this earth, that he died for your sins, and that he rose from the dead, if you believe that, then you need to be baptized into Jesus. A lot of people forget that Jesus commands us to, he says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. If you've never made that step, that may be your next step today. We are prepared for that today. The two baptistries in our building are prepared 99% of the time. They're always warm, ready to go. That's Tuesdays, that's Fridays, that's Saturday mornings. They're always ready just for you. You may have come and said, well, Rick, I kind of want to do that today, but I'm not really dressed for that. Doesn't matter. We got clothes. We got clothes for you. We got modesty clothes that you can put on and be baptized in. You can be baptized. I'll baptize you in your suit if you want me to. I don't care. But we have clothes you got. There's no excuse for you to take the next step that you need to make, whatever that step is. And I pray as this service starts to wrap up here shortly, we're going to have a little bit more time of worship. Listen to God's whispering in your ear today. I'm over here. I'll be happy to talk with you. I'll be happy to pray with you. But whatever that next step is, take it.